Yes. Here's what I want to do to start off with. At the top of your notes, I have a few questions there that I'm just going to give you a few minutes to ask the Father, God the Father, those questions. First one is, ask him, how do you feel about me right now? So right now, at whatever time it is that right now, that clock? So I can actually trust that? Praise God. Okay, good. So right now at 11:15, how do you feel about me right now? And then I want you to write down the things that come into your mind, okay? And then the second question I want you to ask him is on there. What specifically do you like about me? So what is it specifically that he likes about you? Do you know that there's specific features, specific things about your personality, about the way he made you, that he particularly enjoys about you? You know, Malachi and I were at our dude's discipleship together the other day, and we were talking about Job. And at the end of the book of Job, God is basically, he's rebuking Job. He was totally rebuking Job. And it's like one of the most awesome passages of all scripture, in my opinion, because God just goes on and on about describing different things that he oversees on a regular basis that we don't even think about, you know. And he's like, you know, Job, you're so smart, you know so much. He's being sarcastic. God can be sarcastic. And he's like, Job, since you're so wise, I mean, you know so much. So he's like, where were you? Have you ever seen a wild deer give birth to its fawn? He's like, you know, what do you do when the ravens cry out to you for food? What do you? And then he's like, Orion, you know, the constellation in the sky. He goes, you know, Orion. He says, where are the cords that bind and hold Orion together and these other constellations? And he goes on and on and on, all this stuff about creation. But one of the things that we were talking about is my favorite, is he says this, he talks about the ostrich. Anybody like an ostrich in here? Does anybody like those things? I can't say I'm particularly fond of them. But God likes them. You know, he made them. And he goes on, he's describing the ostrich. And he, for several verses, he talks about she's not a very good mom and she's not that smart. You know, and he goes, you know, I mean, she takes her eggs and she doesn't hide them. She just puts them right on top of the earth. She doesn't even care about her young, whether they live or die at all. He doesn't even think about the fact that a predator could come and get those eggs and eat them so easily. That he's like, you know, she's not a very good mother. And then he says, but I didn't give her the sense to be a very good mother. But then he goes like this. He's like, my summer. He's like, but have you seen her run? He's like, man, she can outrun the swiftest horse. And God is marveling about this ostrich. He's like, she's not that good of a mom, but I don't expect her to be. I didn't give her the sense to be a good mom. But you know what? I made her. She can run fast. She's so graceful. She's amazing. She can outrun the swiftest horse. And I'm like, if God thinks he has specific things that he likes about an ostrich, don't you think that you, human beings, the crowning pinnacle of his creation, that there are specific things about you that he likes? So I want you to ask him those questions. I'm going to give you a few minutes and write down what comes to mind. Here's the truth about God. I know some pretty amazing people, And I have known many amazing people that are just super encouraging. But I've never met anyone that's even close to as affirming as God is. Never. I mean, my wife is amazing. I love her. She encourages me so much. But she doesn't even come close to the affirmation that I get from the Lord, from the Father. And it is so important. I have a simple message today. It is so important that you know and are convinced deep down in the core of your being how loved you are and how valuable you are and how beautiful you are to the Lord. How much He likes you. How much He delights in you. You're like, oh, no. And the religious spirit says, oh, no. I'm not going to go there. That's pride. If I just focus on myself and how much God loves me, that's pride. Do you want to know the truth? The truth is that you'll never love anybody else more than you know how much you're loved by God and agree with Him. Here's another thing that goes even higher. Ready? You will never love God more than when you're totally convinced how much He loves and values you. Love for God isn't something that we work up. It's something that it starts from Him. He's the source. God is love, right? It comes from Him, and we have to receive it and agree with it by faith. But when His love comes into our spirit and we agree with it and we're edified and strengthened by it, it overflows in worship back toward Him. You just become so thankful. You're just like, I love the way you make me feel. I love being around you. You know what happens to your prayer life? When you start listening to God's affirming words over you on a regular basis and meditating on that, you know what happens to your prayer life? It just goes, it gets stronger. Because don't we love being around people who affirm us? But don't we avoid people who never have anything good to say about us whatsoever? You know, you could be like in the basketball game, you score 48 points, and then you come off to the side and the guy says, man, you know, in the second quarter, you like completely missed that second free throw. Like, what was your problem? You're like, I scored 48 points. I was the MVP. I shot a three-pointer that won the game in the fourth quarter. It's like, yeah, dude, but seriously, you got to concentrate in that second period and not let your concentration lapse because you could add 49 points. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're going to go find the person who's going to affirm you. Are you guys with me? And it's like God, how many of you know He's a good father? And good fathers affirm what is right in their kids. Good fathers also discipline their children. How many of you know He's a good father? So God will correct you. God will discipline you. He won't affirm everything you do if it's something that's wrong, okay? He'll correct you for it, right? But He will affirm that which is right in you if you'll listen. And here's the fact. Nobody's opinion can do that thing inside of you that makes you happy and strong and powerful the way God's opinion does. You know, how many of you know, like, you can get a compliment from one person that's like a stranger, and you're like, oh, thanks, you know? But then you get that same compliment from your wife or your husband or one of your kids. Like, one of those handful of people that mean more to you than everybody else, who know you better than everybody else. You see, like, you know, I can be at a conference like last week and somebody come up and just say, oh, man, you're so anointed and you're such a humble man of God. And I'm like, thank you. I'm encouraged. I appreciate it. Praise the Lord. And it's encouraging. But my wife can come up to me later in the day and just look at me and say, honey, you truly are a man of God. You're anointed. You have integrity. And that has way more impact on my heart than the other person. Why? Because she's with me all the time, and her opinion matters more to me than any other human being. You guys with me? And I know she's not going to lie to me and just say that because she sees me on stage at a conference under the anointing. She lives with me every day. You with me? But there's one that goes beyond her. When God the Father speaks to me, and says, "You are a man after my own heart." I'm just like, I'm good. Everybody else can be like, "You're a loser. You're a hypocrite." But he's going, "You're a man after my own heart." I'm just, their words mean nothing. It doesn't hurt at all because his word holds me steady in confidence in the love of God. You guys with me? And we need to ask him these questions. What do you like about me? He'll tell you. He will tell you these things. I remember one time I was watching a, I'm just going to say this. Let me start off by saying this here. This probably will sound silly to you guys. I've gotten used to this, so it doesn't bother me anymore. But I'm just going to say it. I highly recommend this. I really love myself a lot. Honestly. I'm going to tell you this. I'll tell you this, too. I love the way I look. I really do. Yeah, I am. I love the way God made my looks. I love my face. I love the way he made me. I'm thankful for my body. I'm thankful for my face. I love my smile. I love the way I look. I love my personality a lot. I love my sense of humor. I crack myself up. I do love my personality. Everybody, we all have this unique personality. I like the way he made my personality. I like my sense of humor. I love my gifts and talents that he gave me. You know, I don't have all the gifts and talents that some other people have, but I love the ones I do have, and I'm super thankful for them. You know what I love most of all about myself, though? I especially love my sincere heart of passion for Jesus. That's what I love most about me. I'm confident in that. You want to know why I'm confident in that? Does that sound arrogant? It does. It does to the unrenewed mind. Because it's like, oh, you love yourself. How do you say that? There's a religious spirit. You're just so prideful. You're so arrogant. You say you love yourself. And we think humility is like, no, I'm ugly. But let me ask you a question. What is humility? Is humility to agree with God or to disagree with God? And if God says, you're my creation, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I say, no, I'm ugly. My personality is stupid. I'm going to compare myself with everybody else's talents. I'm nothing. And God's like, that's pride. Because you're saying that your perspective is correct and my perspective is wrong. Humility, the fear of the Lord, is to say, if you say one thing and I'm thinking a different, I'm going to change and agree with you. And sometimes there's this religious thing that people do, but it's not God. And we think that humility is, I'm terrible, I'm a loser, and we think humility is to focus on my faults and not on what is good about me. I'm going to focus on what's wrong with me, and that will keep me humble. No, it won't. It'll keep you depressed. And when you're depressed, your prayer life will spiral worse. How many of you know it's hard to pray when you're depressed? Right? You'll love other people less because you're depressed and you're self-absorbed when you're depressed. You'll worship God and give thanks less because you're depressed. You'll just whine and complain more. Or you can say, God loves me, therefore I love me. God loves the way I look. You know, God didn't go, oops. You know, God loves my nose, I love my nose. God loves my hips, I love my hips. You know, at some point we have to believe this and actually put this into practice. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, wisdom will be revealed, and wisdom is to agree with God. And those who's, you know, we don't, God doesn't focus on what's wrong with us. He's affirming what is right with us, and he addresses those things that are wrong, that are getting in the way. And he addresses those, and we repent and agree with him. He removes us. He removes it. And then he's like, he praises us like, good job agreeing with me. What is it particularly? He has opinions, and he'll tell you them if you'll ask and listen. And renew your mind to listen. Because here's the deal. A lot of times when we're listening for the voice of God, he's speaking affirming things over us so often, but we tune it out and we just brush it aside because we say, that can't be the Holy Spirit. He doesn't speak like that. He's got bigger things to worry about. If it's God talking, he's going to be talking to me about, there's a need over here that you need to go meet. There's something you need to do. There's something you need to fix. But you know, I would, this is my opinion. I haven't done a scientific experiment on this. But I would say by far, the majority of the things I hear him speaking to me is love and affirmation. By far. I mean, I don't know. 70, 80%. I mean, huge number. That's the most common thing I hear him every day. I feel his presence every day. And the most common thing that I'm hearing is that. And in the midst of that, sometimes there's assignments and there's corrections and repentance that needs to happen on my end. You guys with me? But then even in that, he affirms me for agreeing with him. When I repent, he's like, that's what I love about you. You always say yes. Is this helpful? We need to learn to live from the tree of life. We need to learn to live eating from the tree of life. I had this, one time I was watching a Tiger Woods commercial. How many of you know who Tiger Woods is? Okay, really good golfer. He's even a better golfer than I am. I'm joking. I'm a terrible golfer. It was a joke. It was a funny joke. This is my sense of humor. Okay. But Tiger Woods, I was watching this commercial, and his dad had recently died. And of course, his dad was this huge, probably the most influential figure in his life. I mean, he was super close to his dad. His dad taught him how to golf from the time he was a little boy. You know, he saw his dad hitting golf balls. And his dad said this, I saw one time. All of a sudden, he was little. I mean, maybe three. He just goes up there. Because he'd just been sitting in the garage watching his dad hit Duke practice golf swings. And he was like three or something. And he just walked up, grabbed a golf club, and just did a perfect golf swing, just mimicking what he saw his dad doing. And his dad's like, oh my goodness, that was like a perfect swing. So then he began to teach his son how to golf. And then as he got pretty good at it, he would start working on him, helping develop mental toughness. And so he would get out there on the golf course, and Tiger would be, you know, it's supposed to be quiet when you're golfing, right? And so he's about to swing, and all of a sudden his dad would make this big racketeering noise in the background to try and distract him. And Tiger would just look at him like, you're trying to mess with me on purpose. And his dad was like, I'm just trying to make you tough mentally. And then the commercial, though, what actually happens, his dad had just died, but right before he died, they had this voice recording of his dad speaking about Tiger. And his dad, and so it's just this 30-second commercial of his dad talking about Tiger and what's great about him. And then it shows all these clips of, you know, while the voice is going, of Tiger playing golf from a little boy with his dad all the way up to winning these major tournaments, international tournaments. And his dad basically says this. He says, one time, you know, he tells a story. One time, Tiger was taking a swing, and I made all this noise, and he just turned around at me, and he just glared at me. But he wouldn't say a word because he didn't want to let himself get out of his game. And then he just turned around and then hit the perfect golf shot. And he says, and right after that, I told him, I said, Tiger, he says, you may meet golfers who are talented, but you'll never meet anyone who's as mentally tough as you are, ever. Of course, that is the MO of Tiger Woods. That's part of the legend of Tiger Woods. A father's words shape who you are and give you the strength you need to become great. And I remember watching that commercial, and I'm just weeping in my office as I'm alone in there. And I'm weeping watching this commercial. I'm just like, that's so powerful. And then I was like, oh, I get this idea. I'm like, oh, I should ask the father, if you were making a commercial about me, what would you say about me? So I asked him, I'm like, Father, I'm like, what do you like about, what's awesome about me? Is it mental toughness? I mean, what's cool? What's awesome about me? And immediately, it came right in my spirit from the Lord. And he's like, Jeff, the thing I love and enjoy the most about you is your passion. Is you're all in. And I always know that about you. And I you know what I did? I didn't fight him on it. I received those words. I held on to them. I took them all the way in deep into my heart. And I made that this foundation in my life. I am a man who loves God with wholehearted passion. Now, I have moments when I get off and the Holy Spirit corrects me. But then I just say, no, that's not who I am. This is who I am. I love God with all my heart, and I make the adjustment. Have you had those conversations? He's so willing to talk to you about these things. You know, many of you have heard this before. I had this dream a number of years ago, and in this dream, it's a prophetic dream. It was from the Lord. And I'm in this airport, and it's like this airline. And it was this great company. I mean, I knew they were spectacular. They did everything top-notch with excellence, and they did wonderful things, you know, and it was an airline. And I was just standing there, and I'm like excited to be there. And I'm like, man, this is such a great company. They do such amazing things. It's such a blessing to be here. I was like, what can I just want to help. I just want to serve, and because they do such wonderful things. I want to be a part of this. And then somebody comes up to me in the dream, and they look at me, and they say, you are a pilot. Of course, I know in real life, I'm not a pilot. And so I was like, oh, yeah. I was like, no, actually, I'm not. I don't not know how to fly a plane. I've never taken a lesson in my entire life. I have no idea how to fly a plane. I am not a pilot. And they just looked at me and they said, you are a pilot. I was like, no, I'm seriously, I'm not a pilot. I'm just telling you the truth. You do not want me flying your plane. And then they looked at me again. They're like, you are a pilot. And so then in the dream, I get this thought. I thought, oh, maybe this is one of those they're prophesying over me things, and I just need to say yes, and there'll be a supernatural impartation, and all of a sudden, I'll be able to start flying a plane without ever having a lesson. It'd just be a supernatural grace from God. So I'm like, okay, I'll play the faith thing. So I'm like, okay, I'll try. And then the next scene, we're in a plane. I'm in the front in the cockpit. A real pilot gets the plane off the ground. We take off. He gets us cruising. Everything's going great. Then he says, okay, take over. And he hands me the controls. I am like scared. And I get to the controls. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm like, they said I'm a pilot. Come on, where's the anointing to do this? It wasn't there. And I almost crashed the plane. I'm just trying to figure out. I have no clue what I'm doing. And the plane's going, I'm going, I'm sorry. I'm trying to fix it. Everybody's there. I'm like, ah, I'm sorry. And then finally, before we crash, the real pilot takes over, rights the plane, and we have a safe landing. Everything's fine. No problem. And so I feel horrible after that. I feel so bad in the dream. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I tried to tell you I don't know how to fly a plane, but you kept insisting. I'm like, I tried to tell you I don't know how to fly. And then the next scene, I'm in the office of the CEO, the head of the company, the airline. And I'm sitting in his office, and I know I'm going to have like a conversation with him soon. But he's not in the office yet. I'm waiting for him to come in. And while I'm sitting in his office waiting for him, there's music playing over the intercom. You know when there's like speakers and it plays the elevator music? Only it wasn't elevator music. It was, I listened to the music, and it was a recording of me singing, leading worship. And I'm alone in the room, right? So I'm like listening to it. I'm like, actually, it's pretty good. I was like, I'm a pretty good worship leader. I mean, that sounds actually, I like that. That's really good. And I'm just kind of digging my own worship leading and singing. alone, thinking it's safe, right? And then all of a sudden, I look up, and God the Father's there, the CEO of the company. And he had walked in. I didn't realize he had walked in. And of course, I realize he has known every thought I was just thinking. It was like he was listening in on my thoughts. And then I get embarrassed again. I'm like, and then I immediately start backtracking off. I'm such a good man. I like the way I lead worship. And instead, I start going, it's not perfect. I mean, there's a lot of room for improvement. I mean, that is true. And I start doing this religious thing. You guys with me? And I said, I could get better. There's a lot more work to be done. And he just has this little mischievous grin on his face, doesn't say a word. And he just looks at me and smiles. And then he goes and sits down on this couch and he pulls out this guitar. And I'm in the dream, I'm thinking, okay, I know what he's doing. He's about to display for me what real good worship leading is supposed to sound like. I mean, he's about to sing in his four-part harmony all by himself, you know, and he's going to just, without saying a word, he's going to put me right down in my place as this little peon. And instead, on purpose, his guitar is completely out of tune. It sounds awful. And he sings off key, way off key. It sounds terrible. I mean, it doesn't sound good, but he's doing it on purpose. And this is what he sings. He just clangs out this awful tune. It's like, clang, clang, as he's strumming. And then he goes, with a twang even, he's like, I love Jeff Mann. Clang, clang. He's part of my clan. And that just is the end of the dream. But I woke up out of that dream. I woke up out of that dream and I got the message loud and clear. The Father was saying to me, he's like, your value to me and my affection for you has nothing to do for what you can do for my company. Has nothing to do with how many people you lead to Jesus. Has nothing to do with how good you preach last week. Has nothing to do with how wise you parent your children. It has everything to do with you're my son and I've adopted you and my heart is on fire with love for you and I'm filled with joy and excitement over who you are and I love your heart of worship too. Now, in years since then, the rest of that story, I've had several other dreams where I'm flying a plane and the Holy Spirit's with me as my co-pilot and he's training me how to fly a plane. And that for me, it's like a symbol for me, dream language, is being a pilot is the call to be an apostle for me. And he was saying to me, yeah, you're actually an apostle. I'm like, I don't know how to do that, which is true. I'm like, how do I do that? I don't even know what hardly that is. And he's like, you're an apostle, and I'm take you into training. But you know what? He wanted me to know before training even started, your value to me has nothing to do with your apostolic ministry. It has everything to do with you being a son. And he wanted to root me and ground my identity in the love of the Father. I'm a son first, a servant, a worker second. If you're going to be a person who loves God extremely well, how many of you want to have a powerful, awesome prayer life? How many of you want to be a person who knows the Word of God well? I mean, you're just reading it all the time and you know it and it's in your heart and it's alive in you. Amen? Me too. How many of you want to be an awesome servant? You're just serving the poor, serving the least of these. How many of you want to be a soul winner? Yeah, you want to lead people to know Jesus. We want that. Do you know what? All of that, you'll do so much better if it comes from the foundation of, I'm loved by God today. You'll pray more. You'll worship more. You'll want to read the Bible more because it's like, what does he have to say today? And you'll be so happy about them, it'll spill over. You just start, whatever you're excited about is the thing you talk about when you go about life. And when you're just excited about, he loves me, I'm in love. Yeah, it goes everywhere, right? You remember when you fell in love? You just go around and you're just talking about the one my heart loves. It's that way with Jesus. So I want to read you a few scriptures because this message, everything I've just said, if it's nothing more than feel-good psychology, it's worthless to you when you leave here. But if what I just told you is actually coming directly from the scriptures, from God's mouth, then it has eternal relevance and value to you, and it will change your life forever. So let's see if this is biblical, okay? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. Y'all doing okay? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Everybody say, that's me. Okay. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Why? Because we are united with Christ. And so then he just goes listing off some of these spiritual blessings that you have because you're united with Jesus. Verse 4, even before he made the world, how long ago was that? This is a long time ago, right? I mean, we're talking about before he made Adam, before Eve was created, even before that, it says, God loved us. Everybody say, God loves me. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Do you know that before he made Adam and Eve, over 6,000 years ago, you were a dream and a thought in God's mind? Here's the deal. He knew your name. He knew who your parents would be. He knew what your birth date would be. He knew the second that you would come out of the womb. He knew where you were going to be born. He knew what your upbringing was going to be like. He knew the first house that you would live in. He knew what color your eyes would be. He knew how much every hair that you would have on your head on day one coming out of the womb. He knew everything about your life. He knew that so many years into your life, you would have this experience where you hear the gospel and you believe it, and you would be united with God and be adopted into his family. And he rejoiced. And he rejoiced over your life. He's like, looking back, I can imagine God way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And I imagine he could have said something like this. He's like, man, this is a good day. I love today. But you know what? November 17th, 1975 is coming. And Jeff is going to be born on that day. And there's this, I know the personality that I'm creating him with. I know the heart I'm going to give him. And 17 years after that, I'm going to give him a new heart that loves me. And he's going to make me so happy. I can't wait for that day. And he had that about you in his mind. Even before he made the world, he loved you. He didn't just love you. He took one step further. He chose you. He chose you. You know what that means? He wanted you. See, you know, you know what it's like to be in school and you're playing football or dodgeball, right? And what happens? Everybody lines up against the wall and there's two captains and they're going to pick teams. You guys with me? Right? And the one who, you know, the best players are the most highly valued, so they get picked first. Isn't that true? Yeah, the dodgeball players who are really, really good, they get picked first. And the ones who aren't really very good, they're just kind of there last. And the captains are like, oh, you know, I have to pick you. We'll just try and get a really big lead and then pass him the ball every once in a while, just really quickly. Don't let him have it too long, you know. And it's like that. But it actually, but God, it says God, before he made the world, he already handpicked you. He's like, I want you on my team. You have value to me. You hadn't even been born yet. You haven't had one chance to earn anything yet. But he already handpicked you. He's like, I love you. I want you on my team. I choose you. It's like, Lord, I haven't had a chance to like prove to you how awesome I'm going to be at. He's like, listen, my team's going to win because I'm on my team. I just want you to be with me when we do it and just come along for the ride. I'll pass you the ball and stuff and cause you to make awesome shots that you'd never do on your own. But what did he choose you for? What does it say? What's your destiny? To be holy and to be blameless. Here's a crazy phrase. In his sight is what it says. I especially like this part because I can fake you out, probably, unless you have a really good gift of discernment. It's easy to, act anointed for a couple hours a week when I'm around church people or in public. I can act loving. It's easy to put up a front, and I could look holy and blameless in your sight, but I know who I really am. And I know God, even beyond me, he knows who I really am. You guys with me? And so when you say, you're such a blameless, holy man of God, I'm like, praise God that you think that. But when he says, the one who knows every thought and every intention and every motive of my heart, I've chosen you to be holy and blameless in my sight. Wow, that's a new level. That's the judge speaking. Verse 5, this might be my favorite too. I mean, you're going to see why. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us. How's he going to get us? How does the adoption work? How does he do it? He brings us to himself through Jesus, the Messiah. And then he goes to this ridiculous statement. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So think about this. It's not like you're not a charity case to God. It's not like, oh, poor orphan. I'm rich. I feel kind of guilty. I should do something. I can afford it here. Throw some money at you, purchase you from slavery. You can live in this corner over here. Just don't make any trouble. The food's in the kitchen. Help yourself. It's not like that to God. It says that he anticipated the day of your adoption in advance, and we know from the previous verse, before he made the world, he anticipated the day when you would finally be united to him. So I want you to think about this. I'm sure you could watch videos on YouTube of parents who finally meet their adopted child for the first time. You know, they adopt their child in China, India, wherever it would be. And it is hard to go through the adoption process. And how many, the reward of the adoption process, they're not doing it because they want to pay $30,000+. They're not doing it because they want to fill out paperwork after paperwork and go through bureaucracy and have all these in-home inspections and visits. Are you guys with me? But they're willing to endure the process to get to the reward. And the reward is holding the child in your arms, kissing them, hugging them, enjoying them, playing with them, living with them, doing life with them. Watching them grow up and become great men and women. That's the reward. You can watch these videos. I've seen them before, a lot of times it takes like a year or two to go through this process. And the parent, they're just like, oh, my heart longs for my child. I long for my child. But they're on opposite sides of the world. And they go through all this stuff. And then they get the phone call from the agency. The day has come. Get on the plane. Your child is waiting for you. And, they're just excited, and they go all the way there, and they're walking down the hallway. And then they come to the door, the office, and their child's going to be in there waiting for them. And they knock on the door, and I just imagine their heart is just,
I mean, don't you think the excitement, like this is, I'm finally going to touch and see my baby, my child. I'm so excited for this. And you can watch these videos of these mamas and they just go in there and their child is there and they hold them for the first time and they just embrace them and they're just weeping these tears of joy. It's like a dream fulfilled. That is what happened in the heart of the Father the day you said yes to Jesus. Your adoption was sealed. And he's like, I've been waiting for this moment. I was willing to send my son to the cross. I was willing to go through all I've had to go through. I was willing to fight for you when you didn't care about me. And the devil wanted to take out your life early and steer you in a bad direction. I've just protected you. I only let it go so far. I protected you. You didn't even know I was there doing it. You didn't even acknowledge me or thank me that I saved your life here and here. And I kept this person's evil intentions from being fully realized here because I was keeping you for the day when the adoption would finally happen. This adoption, it says he wants to do it and it gives him great pleasure. That is your effect on the heart of the Father. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that when God thinks of you, he's filled with intense pleasure simply because you're his son or daughter? So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness. This is, I see a happy God here. Do you see a happy God? I mean, have you ever thought of God? What's your personality like, God? I'm rich in kindness. It's like, I know you're rich in money and power. He's like, yeah, I'm rich in kindness too. I got tons of it. And it's all aimed at you. I'm rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Now, this is the verse I want to highlight. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. What does that mean? You ever been in one of those rainstorms where it's so intense? You could be in it for about 5 seconds and you're completely drenched. Not a drizzle. We were in France last year. We're Stanley. You remember this? And we were out prayer walking in this city in France. We were with Bjorn. And we were prayer walking around the city. And it was nice. We parked our cars. We started walking. It was nice out. And then all of a sudden it gets a little bit darker. The clouds show up. And then boom, it's like the rainstorm of rainstorms. It just pours down big, fat raindrops, tons of them. It was just instant soaking. And we're out in it, and it was kind of fun, actually. And we were just running through it. I take off my flip-flops because I'm like, I'm just going to run barefoot because then when it's over, at least I'll have dry shoes. So I'm just running barefoot on the sidewalk in France until we get to a place that's kind of a covering. And we were just talking. We're like, oh, this is so cool. It was fun. But it was just an absolute soaker. Immediately, we were drenched. And like that's the picture it says here. God showered his kindness on us. Lavished it on us. He went abundant on us. And then he makes this statement. And he did it with all wisdom and understanding. What does that mean? That means he wasn't like, oops. You know, have you ever been trying to be measured? You know, it's like 2 drops of vanilla. Oh no, like this is going to be way too sweet now. Are you guys with me? It wasn't like that for God. It wasn't like, I'm going to give you a little bit of kindness just to get you saved and get you through, drip, drip. No, he's like, all of the riches of his kindness dumps it on us, just takes us and submerges us in it over. Just learn to live in this. And it's like, wow. And it wasn't like, oops, I gave you way more than you needed. He's like, no, I knew exactly what I was doing. I showered it on you with all wisdom and all understanding. I knew it was on purpose. All of it is yours. All right, I'm going to go really quickly through Luke 15. Because really, the verse I want to get to is at the end. but I got to get there, okay? So I'm just going to read the story. God, give me grace, because I love this story. Luke 15. You guys hang with me. Can you do that? If you can just focus for, like, I'll say 15 minutes, but I'm thinking 10. But usually, preachers, it's more than we think. So I'm just going to say 15. But just give me 15, hopefully 10 minutes of attention. Ready? Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them inappropriately said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided the estate between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered together everything that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. How many of you know that is a picture of us living in sin before we came to Jesus? Okay? And we just, I don't need to live with the Father. I'm going to go out and do things on my own, and I'm going to live in sin. I'm going to use the resources you gave me. How many of you know the breath you breathe is a gift? You don't do anything to earn your breath. The Lord takes it away. You're done. All your physical abilities, everything. This guy's just squandered everything that's been given to him on immoral living. And that's a picture of us before we know Jesus. Then it says this. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be without and to be in need. And just here's the point. Sin always leads to brokenness. May seem fun for a season, but you'll always end up in the place of brokenness. And then it says, so he went out and forced himself on one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He would have gladly eaten the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he finally came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough food? While I am dying here of hunger. Here's the deal, guys. Look at me real quick. Every single one of us, before we got saved, there was a moment, there was an aha moment, where all of a sudden we came to our senses and realized, what am I doing out here? Why am I living like this? And we see the vanity and the futility of our lifestyle of sin and the barrenness and the brokenness and the pain. And we're like, this is so dumb. Why am I doing this? This is ridiculous. Because at the same moment we come to our senses, we see the good life is with the Father. It's like, man, I could go back to my father. None of it, in his house, it's not like this. It's good there. I should go back to my father. That's the moment everybody has before they get saved. Is by the grace of God, he opens your mind to see reality. And we see the emptiness of life apart from him. And we see the glory of life with him. And it just suddenly makes sense. I'm leaving this life and I'm going to live with him. Verse 18, I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men. So, because he has this religious mindset. He's like, I already knew I blew it with you. And you're going to treat me according to what I deserve. And I don't deserve any good thing from you because I blew it. So he says, just don't treat me like, even though I'm technically your son, don't treat me like a son. Just make me a hired man. I'll live out in the hired men's quarters, and I will earn my own keep. I will earn my own wages. That's his idea. Verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion for him. This is the father's heart towards you right now. And embraced and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's cool because the father went out of his way immediately to show, to lavish affection on his son, to lavish forgiveness on his son, to give full reconciliation and restoration to his son. And it's like the father, he's like, I can't rescue you from the painful consequences of your sinful choices when you're out there choosing to live in it. He says, you know, you have to repent. That's what happens when you come back to leave your sin and come back to the Father. You have to repent for healing to happen. He says, but I can be filled with compassion for your suffering while you're out there. Doesn't make him happy to see you suffer out there. His heart breaks. He's like, oh, just come back. Just come back. I want to heal. I can heal. I can fix this. Just let me in, man. Come on. He's filled with love and compassion for your suffering, and he has a heart filled with love and forgiveness towards you, so that when you do return to him, he's ready to restore you and remove your shame as soon as you repent. I don't think that's a picture, by the way, of how we need to forgive people who've sinned against us. Yeah, forgiveness is mandatory. Reconciliation, it takes two willing parties. But the way, if they're out there and they're like, I want nothing to do with you, and they've sinned against you, you know what you can do? You can forgive them. And even when you watch them suffer, don't gloat in it. Say, yeah, that's what you get for treating me like that. You reap what you sow, man. No, we have compassion because we care about those people. And your heart is positioned with compassion and forgiveness so that when they repent, you're already ready to just say, I forgive you. I love you. Okay. And it says, what verse am I in? 21. And the son said to him, his lines, right? He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his father just interrupts him. He's like, I'm just going to ignore that. I just see you here in front of me. That's good. Then he says this, quickly bring out the best robe for the guest of honor. You see that? Like, you're not a hired man. You're not just a hired man. You're a son. You're the guest of honor. It says, you're the guest of honor, and put it on him and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet, and bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let us invite everyone and feast and celebrate. I see a happy father in this picture. You know what's cool? He says, you're the guest of honor. And he hadn't done anything yet except return. He hadn't proven his sincerity yet. Father didn't be like, you know what? Okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'm a good guy. I'll take you on as a hired man. I'll watch you for 6 months. If I see that you're really sincere, then in 6 months, you can be my son again, and then we'll celebrate, and I'll make you the guest of honor. He gave it to him immediately. And then it says, verse 24, for this son of mine was as good as dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he returned and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and began asking what this celebration meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, here's the key point I wanted to get to. But the elder brother became angry and deeply resentful and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he said to his father, because he's bitter, he's got a chip on his shoulder, this older son. And he's mad at the father. He's like, I'm mad at you because of the way you're lavishing love on this son who did this kind of stuff. And you know why he's mad at the dad for showering so much love on his son? Because he's jealous and he wants it for himself. But listen to the father's response. First, the son says, verse 29, but he said to his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never neglected or disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this other son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, and you slaughtered that fattened calf for him. Listen to the father's response. You guys with me? I was just trying to get to this verse. So if you're tuned out, come back in real quick. The father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Envy and jealousy springs forth from a wounded heart and an orphan spirit. Even though he was a son and he'd been living in the house the whole time, in his heart, he'd been living like an orphan. And he's like, hey, you never gave me a fattened calf. The dad's like, you've had access to it the entire, you could have done this any day. Anytime you wanted, you could have enjoyed these exact same privileges. They've been yours all along. You're a son, but you're living like you're not. You're living like you're a slave when you're a son. You could have enjoyed all these things the entire time. As God's son, and he says, you are with me always. It's like you have, God's presence is continually with you always. You have access to his love and his presence always. That's what he says. You are with me always. But you know what? He didn't take advantage of it. He's like, oh, I'm just going to be out working. I'm just going to be doing over my thing. I can spend as much time as I want with my father, but I'm just not going to. And then not only do you have access to him, all his resources are yours as well. But he never used it. So I just read to you, here's the connection. I just read to you out of Ephesians 1, some of the blessings that are yours already because you're in Christ. You're adopted. His kindness and his love is lavished upon you. But sometimes do you get jealous when you see somebody else saying, God just revealed his love to me. And you're like, God, you've never given me one of those experiences. Open Ephesians 1 and have one experience. It's your inheritance. He's with you always. Everything he has is yours. It's not because he's withholding something from you. It's because maybe there's a religious mindset that you just can't receive the affirmation when he gives it, so you just dismiss it as soon as it comes. Maybe you see a brother in Christ and it's like, oh, no fair. You gave them that blessing, but you've never given me that blessing. Ask him. Ask him. Everything he has is yours, and he's always with you. It's time to live like sons and daughters. Amen? It's time to live like sons and daughters. His kindness is yours. You're adopted. You're forgiven. Why does that? I struggle with condemnation all the time. They never struggle with condemnation. They have the same forgiveness you have, but they choose to believe it. Instead of meditate on the other thought that's not from God. You guys with me? So whenever there's envy, when you're jealous about another person, that's usually an indicator like, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm living out here with an orphan spirit right now. I don't have to do that. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Everything he has is mine. I'm not living over here. This is ridiculous. Laugh. Ha ha, that's silly. How was I doing that? And then just say, Father, thank you that you love me and everything you have is mine and you're with me right now. Would you show me again how much you love me? You guys with me? Yeah, just it's an indicator when bitterness starts springing forth. Wait a minute, why am I living like an orphan? I'm a son. And you don't, and then don't beat yourself up for living like an orphan. I'm such a loser. I'm always living like an orphan. Stop! Just like laugh it off, repent, and switch modes. Just change the thought. You're instantly in. He loves you. He's always with you. Everything he has is yours. Amen. Okay, why don't you guys stand with me? See, when you know that everything he has is yours, and then you see him bless a brother or sister extravagantly, you should rejoice. And when he's coming to you and he says, I am partying right now with your brother and sister. We're having such a good time. You should come in with us, your son. Don't just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm staying out here and I'm pouting. No, just say, get in on the party. Have fun. It'd be good for you too. You guys with me? Jump in on the love. You can celebrate another person's breakthrough because you can have a breakthrough too. Yeah, there's plenty to go around. Amen. So, Father, we come before you as a family. And we thank you that we're your sons and your daughters. Because we believe that Jesus died for our sins. And we've committed our life to live for you. So I just pray that you'd renew our mind right now. And I pray that you would teach us to live as sons and daughters. Get us out of orphan thinking and get us into sonship. Let us live on the inside from the place of abundance. The God, you are the God who's always with us, and everything you have is ours. Father, I pray that you would give us revelation of your love for us and what you specifically like about us. Renew our minds so that we don't dismiss these things. They're all over the scriptures. Help us not to just go through them and ignore them. Help us to stop at those verses and take them into our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. Your affirming words, your correcting words, yes, but your affirming words as well. God, let us hear your voice. Renew our minds, make us whole so that we're so rich on the inside that we have plenty of love to share with other people and to lavish back on you in worship. Everybody just say this with me. Jesus, you love me. I am adopted into your family. All your love is aimed at me. I renounce a poverty spirit. I renounce envy. I renounce jealous thoughts toward my brothers and sisters. That's not who I am. That's who I was. God, I rejoice that you're blessing them. Bless them more. And more. And more. And let them talk about it. And give you glory for it. Help me to talk about it. And give you glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Good job, guys. So here's what we're going to do.